But in God's Word, we see it teaches the believer that change is coming for every member of the body of Christ. If you're saved today, there's some big time change coming down the road. Now, we spent 3 weeks studying what our resurrection bodies are going to be like in heaven. Verses 35 through 50 in this chapter give us the most detailed account in God's Word about that subject of what our resurrection bodies will be like after we are raised up from the dead. But then Paul comes in verse 51. If you'll look at it with me, Paul emphatically states here in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is something that wasn't revealed until Paul, and we covered that subject thoroughly when we went through 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture. He said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep being a metaphor in the Bible for death. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall, how many? All be changed. Look at verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be," what? Change. Change is coming and you can't stop it. Amen. And he says, nobody's excluded. This change is for every member of the body of Christ. And in verses 35 through 50, he told you what your resurrection body was going to be like. And then in verses 51 and 52, he tells you when you're going to get it. We commonly call this event the rapture. If you'll bring up the timeline that I have on the screen here, we call this event the rapture because the word rapture means to catch up. And if, while I keep talking, you go over and keep your bookmarker here, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, we covered this subject really thoroughly in our verse-by-verse study a few months ago in 1 Thessalonians. We took several weeks and talked about the rapture. But and all those are online. You can go online and listen to those. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says here in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And notice, when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first," resurrection. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, if you look up here, we commonly call this event the rapture because he said we're going to be caught up. That's what the word rapture means. And we're living right here in the time of the mystery, this time of grace where God's pouring out his grace to the world. But when this time of grace ends, it ends with the rapture, the catching up of those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, who are members of the body of Christ. And at the rapture, all those who are saved are going to be caught up. There are going to be two groups at the rapture that will be caught up. There's going to be those who are dead in Christ. That means that sometime here in this parenthesis, they trusted Christ. Sometime here in the last 2,000 years, in this time of grace, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And those who died in Christ, he said, they're going to be raised up first. Now, there's a lot of speculation why the dead in Christ rise first. You know, I figure they're down deeper in the ground. It's going to take a little longer for them to catch up, right? And maybe that's why. Maybe that's so we all go up together. They got to get a head start, you know. And because they're coming, you know, 6 feet a little further than we are. So, you know, they got to get a head start on us, you know. And so, you know, but there's two trumps. See, the first trump is here in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says at the trump of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Now go over to 1 Corinthians again. Go back there to chapter 15. And the last trump, now this is a series in this chapter of first and last, you know, the first Adam and the last Adam. So the first trump sounds, the dead in Christ go up. Then the last trump, that second trump sounds, and notice in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to be dead when this event happens. There's going to be a generation that will be alive at the rapture. He says, "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." So there's two trumps associated with the rapture. One, the dead in Christ are resurrected. Boom, the next trumpet, those who are alive at the time of the rapture, they're going to be caught up and they're going to be changed. And they're going to be given new bodies also. We're going to be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is not going to be sleeping or dead when he comes back. Some will be alive. Now, I know I'm being selfish, but I would love to be alive at the rapture, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to not have to die? You know? The Bible says and gives a general principle, it's appointed unto men once to die. But there is one generation that will never die, and that's those who are alive at the rapture. And boy, wouldn't you love to be a part of that group? And that'd be great. But then again, the downside of that is that would mean the time of grace would be over, huh? And that would mean that the time for our loved ones to be saved would be over. And so that's definitely the downside of that. And so that's why I said it's kind of selfish. But both of the trumps are going to happen so quickly that Paul says it's going to happen. He describes it as there in verse 52, in a moment and in the what? Twinkling of an eye. Now, I looked that up about the twinkling. And this is kind of interesting. I'm going to read it to you. It said there's three portions of time to consider: the wink, the blink, and the twink. So, you preachers out there that like clever sermons like that, there you go: the wink, the blink, and the twink. But no kidding. It says there was actually a study done on this. A wink. We all know what a wink is, right? A wink is a controlled movement of the eye. You do it on purpose. And so the time is kind of indeterminate. The quickest blink, it lasts probably for a half a second, you know, like that, half a second. A blink is different than a wink. A blink is a reflex action of the eye. And a blink, it lasts somewhere, they say, between 300 and 400 milliseconds. That's how long a blink lasts. A twink. Any of you thinking of them little yellow sponge things? What, Twinkies? All right, but anyway, a twink. I haven't had one of those in years. A twink. Listen to this. A twinkling, okay? That is a reflected particle of light seen in the eye and thusly travels at the speed of light. 983,571,056 feet per second. So what it boils down to is it said it's fair to say that a twinkling of an eye would occur in a billionth of a second. So what's the point? Is that literally those who are not saved, there's not going to be time. I mean, I don't know how you envision the rapture and how you've thought about it in the past. When the rapture occurs, you're not going to have time to pack any bags. You're not going to have time to call anybody on the phone and say, well, this is it. We're out of here. You're not going to have time to finish the TV program you're watching or the video game you're playing for the teenagers. There's not going to be any time for that. And I don't know how you've envisioned the rapture. Maybe you've thought of the rapture as, you know, we're just going to like real dramatically just float away. And we're all going to just start floating and we're going to wave to everybody. Bye. Kind of like Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz. Bye, bye. You know, we're just going to kind of sail away and wave goodbye to everybody. Y'all understand that's not going to happen. It's instantaneous. It's if a person blinks while the rapture occurs, they miss it. Because it's less than a blink. Okay? It's like a millionth of a second. It's so quick, there's not going to be any way for anybody, for you to say goodbye or wave or do anything. It's just going to, boom, it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Instantaneous. Change is coming and you can't stop it. Amen? When you are changed on that day, and you're changed into His likeness, what will that change mean for us? Paul not only tells us that, hey, the change is coming, and here's when it's coming. Paul says, when it happens, here's what it's going to mean for you. And there's two precious truths here. The first one is, it's going to mean that death, listen, when the rapture occurs, it's going to mean, when this change occurs, it is going to mean that death will forever be a thing of the past. Now, look at verse 53, and our bodies are described in two ways. It says, for this, and what's the first word there? Corruptible. So our bodies are described as corruptible. And he says it must put on incorruption. And this, notice the next word, he describes this as what?
Mortal.
Now, your body is corruptible and it's mortal. What does that mean? Corruptible means your body is subject to decay. Mortal means it's subject to death. That's what the two words mean. Subject to decay, subject to death. Our bodies are in a continual state of decay, which will eventually lead to the death of these bodies. You with me? That's not great preaching, you know, I know, but the fact of the matter is you need to understand where your priorities need to lie. Okay? And it's not in these old bodies, amen. I mean, bless our hearts, we want to somehow defy death, don't we? And I mean, but you know, you can stretch skin, tuck tummies, and replace body parts. But you know what? The bottom line is, you can't fool death. Death is an enemy that won't be deterred by any such tactics. It just keeps marching on. Okay, now, you know, if you do any of that, I'm not against whatever, okay? I'm not preaching against you stretching skin or tucking tummies, whatever, you know. While you're here, make it look as good as you can. Amen. But, you know, but I'm sure everybody would appreciate it. But at the, how do I get into these things? At the rapture, let's get back to the rapture here. At the rapture, something quite marvelous happens. God's going to change my body. And he's going to give me one that is incorruptible and immortal. What does that mean? It means it won't be subject to decay and it won't be subject to death. I love the end of verse 54. Look at it with me. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's quoting Isaiah 25:8. And he's making application to the body of Christ. And he says at the rapture, when this event happens and you get your new body, he says death is swallowed up in victory. Now that word swallowed up means to gulp entire. I love that. Swallowed up. It's a very creative way of describing this truth of when the rapture takes place. And I don't know, my other one's gone. My illustration's gone. Do you know where my other bag went? Anybody? Oh, there it is. It's on the floor. I was going to blame somebody for taking it. But, you know, what? Y'all know what that is, right? It's grape. You can't see it. It's a grape. And the word swallowed up means to gulp entire. Now, if I take that piece of fruit and I what is that fruit now? It's gone. So when he says death is swallowed up, it's gulped entire, that's a creative way of saying death is gone. It is swallowed up. It's gulped down. It is drowned forever. Can I share something with you to encourage you tonight? Death may win a temporary battle over your loved one. Death may even win a temporary battle with you. But we have a personal guarantee that death is going to lose the war. It's going to lose the war. And you may lose the battle with death. I may lose the battle with death. We've got loved ones that may lose the battle with death. But death's not going to win the war. And it's as if Paul taunts death. I love it in verse 55. Because he knows his position. He knows he can do it. And in verse 55 he says, oh death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's as if he's taunting it. And he's looking at death and he's looking at the grave in the face and he's going, nah, 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 nah. We got the victory. You see, when the rapture occurs, it will mean this change that's going to come will mean that death will forever be a thing of the past. Number two, it's going to mean, are you ready for this? You're going to like this one. When this change occurs in us, it's going to mean that we will never sin again. What is it that causes our bodies to be, as Paul said, he called it bodies of death? Why do our bodies corrupt and why do they deteriorate? It was because of the entrance of sin back in Genesis chapter 3. Real quickly, go over to Romans, the book right before 1 Corinthians, and keep your bookmarker here. And in Romans 7, he says here in Romans chapter 7, in verse 23, look at this, very insightful. He says in verse 23, Romans 7, 23, I love to hear those pages rustling. He says, but I see another law in my members, my body. And he said, it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Now notice this, to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin dwells in our flesh. It dwells in our body. That's why your body is decaying. That's why it's in a state of deterioration. It's just the law of sin. The law of sin causes corruption. Sin is corruption. Sin brings corruption and makes our bodies corruptible bodies. It's the presence and the entrance of sin back in Genesis 3 that has brought that. And that's why Paul says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the... Notice how he calls his body. He calls it the body of this what? Death. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice that's why Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Now stay with me and put your thinking caps on here. He says the sting of death is sin. When you have been bitten or stung by sin, he says the consequences are death. The sting of death is sin. That's what the sting is. It's sin. When you've been bitten or stung by sin, the consequences are death. I got a picture here of, you know what that is? That is a African assassin bug. That little critter right there, they call it the African assassin bug. And the reason why they call it that is because its venom is 10 times deadlier than a cobra snake. Could I advise you not to let him sting you? Don't let that thing bite you, okay? It bites you, and its sting is death. Paul says the sting of death is sin. When sin bites you, when sin stings you, the consequences are death. And that's why he says in verse 56, he says the strength of sin is the law. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Hey, look, God's written law proclaims, God's written law is what gives sin the strength and the power to demand death of its victims that it stings. Sin stings you or it bites you. It bites its victims. And then the law gives sin that venom to be able to put to death its victims. That's why he says the strength of sin is the law. It's what we talked about this morning. Paul said, I hadn't known sin except by the law. God's written law says the wages of sin is death. The law condemns us. The law sentences us to death. The law is what puts the venom right there in sin and brings death to us. But can I encourage you? There is a cure. There is a remedy to the deadly sting of sin. There's an antidote. Aren't you glad there's an antidote? I'm so glad that sin came along and it stung me. And the sting of death is sin. That sin came along and it bit me and it stung me just like it did you. And the strength that gave it its venom was the law. And the law said, Dan Proctor's guilty. Dan Proctor is sentenced to death. But I'm so glad that I found out that God made a way out. God made an antidote. God made a remedy to the sting of sin. And it's the finished and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 57, right after he said, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. He said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. The moment we trust Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him. And again, I'm going to go back to what I said about death. I said death may win some battles, but it's going to lose the war. Sin may win some temporary battles with you, but it's going to lose the war. And when the rapture occurs, we're going to get incorruptible bodies. That means that sin can in no way ever touch our resurrection bodies. We will never displease our Savior again. We'll never sin against Him again. We'll never disappoint Him again. Without the corrupting influence of sin, our bodies will be immortal. That means that we're going to live forever in this state of sinlessness. At the rapture, we're going to be given total and complete victory over death and sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Change is coming and you can't stop it. And I don't want to, amen? I don't want to stop the change from coming. Man, what a blessing. Now, what should be my response to the future change that's coming? What should be my present response here on planet Earth to the future change that's coming in me? And I love verse 58 because Paul starts out with the word what? Therefore. I love the way Paul ends this very doctrinal, deep discussion about the resurrection. He says, therefore. Now look up here. What Paul is saying is, based on the doctrine I've just taught you about the resurrection of Christ, about your future resurrection, about your future eternal bodies that you're going to get, based on the 57 verses of doctrine that I just gave you, here's what you ought to be doing. Here's what you ought to be doing. Therefore, based on the 57 verses I just taught you, therefore, he says there's three things you ought to be doing. And the first one he says, look at it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I love that intimacy. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Say that with me. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. The word steadfast, you know what that means? It means settled. He says, based on the 57 verses. Now remember, false teachers had crept into the church. False teachers had said there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul has spent 57 verses disputing that and proving otherwise. So what he's saying here is, number one, your response to the doctrine ought to be to refuse to allow false teachers to move you away from the hope of the resurrection. Be steadfast and be unmovable. I like that old hymn. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Had one preacher say that that's the favorite Baptist hymn to sing during the offering time. I shall not be. But that's not what the hymn writer meant, okay? The hymn writer meant, I'm not going to be moved away from the doctrine that I've gotten. Nobody or nothing, no circumstance is going to move me away from the sound doctrine that I've been given and the hope that I have been given in Christ. You ever heard the expression, stubborn as a Missouri mule? I'm from Missouri. But you know, there are some things that we need to be stubbornly settled about. Now, you know, we think of stubbornness in a bad way, and it definitely can be bad to be stubborn, okay? That can many times just be self-will. But when it comes to the Christian life, there is some doctrine that we need to be stubbornly settled about. And one of those things is the resurrection. We need to hold firm to the hope of the resurrection. And don't let any false teachers, don't let any radio preacher, don't let any TV preacher, don't let any cult come to your door and move you away from the hope of the resurrection. You just don't need to be moved. When he says, be steadfast and unmovable, it kind of reminded me, we had gone on vacation. We had the opportunity to go out, and for the first time in my life, 42 years old, I'd never seen the Grand Canyon, and I went out and we saw the Grand Canyon. And we were on a mile and a half hike, and I'm carrying all this stuff and the bags and stuff, and my wife had the great idea, let's all get a rock as a souvenir. And I'm thinking, yeah, just put it in the bags and I'll just keep, just add it to the stuff, you know. And so Clayton was a smart aleck and got a rock he could barely pick up. Yeah, here's one. Carry this, Dad. But that rock right there came from the Grand Canyon. And you know what? That rock was not unmovable. It wasn't settled. It wasn't steadfast. It was very easy. Just pick it up, carry it wherever I want to go. A lot of Christians like that. Some radio preacher gets on, ooh, that sounds good. I'll chase that doctrine. And they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know? That's exactly the opposite the way you ought to be. The picture up here that I've got, I don't know what I, there's my pointer. That's a picture of the Grand Canyon. And you know, that right there was movable. Okay, that was not settled, it was movable. We could pick it up very easily. But when Denise had the idea, let's all take a rock home, guess what? There wasn't anybody going to get that one right there and take it home because it was settled. It was steadfast. It was unmovable. Nobody was getting that one. Nobody was getting this one or this one. Why? Steadfast, unmovable. Can I submit to you? This is not how you need to be in your Christian life. You need to be like that right there. When it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection and all the other sound doctrine that the Apostle Paul gave to the body of Christ, you need to be steadfast. You need to be unmovable. You don't need to be moved around. And that's the response to the doctrine. The second response to the doctrine is, he says there in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. And then look what he said here. Always what? Abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. The doctrine of the resurrection, it should be like air to an eagle's wings. It ought to lift us up. The doctrine of the resurrection ought to cause me to soar to new heights in my Christian service. When he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding is one of my favorite words, and I've talked about it a lot with you in the past. I think one time, I don't know if it was in church or in Young at Heart or both, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I brought in a 12 ounce can of soda. And I shook that thing up, that warm thing of soda, and I shook it up like this and shook it up and shook it up and shook it up. And I said, now, if I take the lid off, you know what that can of soda is going to do? It's going to abound. Because you know what the word abound means? It carries the idea of something being inside of you and it's just bursting out and you can't stop it. And when you open up that soda after you've shaken that thing, guess what? It's coming out and you can't stop it. It's abounding. Paul says, abound. Hey, the doctrine of the resurrection ought to cause me to abound in the work of the Lord. Do you believe the resurrection? Do you believe that Christ is risen? Do you believe there's a resurrection day for believers in the body of Christ? Then you know what? If you really believe that, it ought to cause you to abound in the work of the Lord. In other words, that doctrine ought to get inside of you and just work inside of you to where, you know, your desire to serve the Lord is just abounding. It's just flowing out like that can of soda and you can't stop it. You just want to serve the Lord. Thank God for all those people serving the Lord during VBS. You know, we got in town late Wednesday night. Thursday, I was going around talking to all the staff. And then Friday, I made the rounds and was trying to talk to everybody at VBS. And it blessed my heart to see so many people involved serving the Lord. That's what it means. to abound in the work of the Lord. Hey, what, VBS? Well, okay, yeah, I got some free time. Man, what can I do? That's the idea of abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, man, you know, the back of the care card? Oh, we need greeters? Why, you know, man, I could do that. Oh, we need some help at the VBS night we're doing where we're going to try to reach lost parents of some of these kids and get them in church, then have the big thing afterward. Man, I can help with that. Help somebody get saved. Yeah. It's the idea that the resurrection is so real to you, you know, that you just are abounding in the work of the Lord. You remember back when we were going through this chapter and I preached a message entitled The Secret to Paul's Passion? And you know what? What we discovered, the secret to Paul's passion, how he could constantly put his life on the line, how he could just give of himself with such zeal and such fervency. It was the truth of the resurrection that motivated him. It was the truth of the resurrection that was like air under his wings. That's what lit his enthusiasm, is because he knew there was a resurrection day. Paul said, if there's no resurrection day, man, just eat, drink, be merry, live it up, forget it. Don't worry about serving Christ. Don't worry about doing anything. Don't worry about impacting life. If we just live here and die and that's it, well, forget it. But you know what? Eternity waits. And there is a resurrection day coming. And the time to serve the Lord and the time to impact lives could soon be over. So we let the truth of the resurrection work in us to where it works in us and then abounds out through us in our service for Christ. He said, what should be your response to the doctrine? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't let anybody move you away from the doctrine. Number two, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But then number three, keep your eyes on the prize. He says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not, what? In vain in the Lord. Paul says, keep your eyes on the prize and know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. How did they know that their labor wasn't in vain? Because he just spent 57 verses explaining to them the doctrine of the resurrection. And he says, based on the fact that Christ rose from the dead and is in heaven, based on the fact that we are going to one day rise from the dead and we're going to spend eternity in heaven, he said, therefore you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You don't just do it and that's it. He said, no, there's a resurrection day. Your labor is not in vain. You're going to see the eternal consequences of your labor for Christ. Sometimes you serve the Lord and you get tired. You just get weary. You know what? Doubts can creep in. Doubts can just discourage you. And most people, if they're honest, in the quietness of your heart, in the stillness of your heart, you go through times of discouragement. You go through times of doubt. You know what? That's when we need to go back in our minds to the empty tomb. And we need to remind ourselves, wait a minute, this isn't a waste of time. This isn't just nothingness. It's not that there's no value in what I'm doing. No. There is a resurrection. The resurrection of Christ guarantees it. And this life is not the end. We are going to have all eternity to serve Christ and to see the impact that our lives have made for the cause of Christ while we're here on earth. Teenagers, you're going to be able to see in heaven the impact that your life has had on other teenagers. And Satan says, quit, give up, throw in the towel, it's no use, live for yourself, it doesn't matter. And that's when we need to look at the empty tomb and we need to say, no way, I'm not quitting, I'm not giving up. I serve a risen Savior and my labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep pressing on because there is an empty tomb and there is a resurrection and there is an eternity that waits. And so I'm going to let nobody move me away from that hope and that truth. I'm going to abound in the work of the Lord. And I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize, knowing that my labor is not in vain in the Lord.